begin. If you guys are new tonight, my name is Steele Crosswhite. Welcome to the next level. You guys are here probably on a good night because tonight, if you guys remember, what are we studying? What are we studying tonight? Yeah, baby! We're studying the book of Acts, and it's going to be a potentially very long study. It's 28 chapters, and tonight I get the honor of opening us up with Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 26, okay? So, let me just make this disclaimer before I even pray and get into it, and it's this. I think it is absolutely impossible for me to communicate to you what I need to communicate to you guys about the depth and the amount of knowledge that comes from just this chapter is unbelievable. Like, I don't think it is impossible for me tonight to talk to you guys in 20 minutes or so about all the things that God had taught me in the last couple of weeks studying it. You know, I'd read commentaries, I'd read all these different theologians and all these different people, and it'd be like countless pages on the first chapter in the book of Acts, and it would be like 30 or 40 or 50 pages in just like the first three verses. And so I get 26 verses tonight to try to teach you guys as much as I can in the book of Acts. I'd listen to these sermons online, like three or four or five sermons online, and they'd have like 2-week-long studies on just on the first three verses. And so I'm telling you that for this reason. One, give me lots of grace tonight, okay? There is so much stuff in here. Guys, you might have questions, and you might go, well, he didn't really cover that, or he didn't talk about this. It's because it's impossible for me to do it. And the challenge for you guys then is to go, okay, I understand how big this book is. I understand how much of a study. If I thought I had it bad, Josh has 47 verses to talk about next week. So you guys can be praying for Josh. It's so hard to take 20 minutes and break this stuff down. And so you guys should be on your own going, you know what? It's so awesome. We're a church together. We're studying a book together like we did the book of John a little while ago. And we are in our own quiet times and our own day off or whatever you're going to do. Get into the book of Acts. I'm asking you, please. During the week, if you know that next week we're going to be studying the second chapter, study it this week. The Bible says the Holy Spirit leads us and guides us and teaches us and trains us for all things. And so if you guys are reading it throughout the week, when you get here, it's going to be so much more fruitful because God will have been teaching you all week long. Does that make sense? Okay. The other thing is this. I'm so excited to talk about this book for this reason. It's the beginning of the church. And you go, boring, blah, blah, blah. But listen, I love the church. I don't know when it happened. I mean, I love rock and roll, but I used to be like much more of a rock star kind of guy. And somewhere along the lines, in the last couple of years, when Jesus got my heart, it's like I fell in love from rock and roll. And then all of a sudden it was like, I have fallen in love with you guys. It is crazy. I love this church. I don't know exactly when it happened. I think about things like, you know, just a year ago, okay? I think about just a year ago. How much have we changed in a year right here? This is the biggest the next level has ever been right here tonight. We are unified in ways that we have never been unified before. We have the next level break-off groups, and we're all trying to build identity and grow in relationships with one another, and that's real. You're my family. And I'm excited about that. It's the beginning. I look at that's what we're going to study tonight. It's the beginning of those things. I think about like Bill when he does those Friday Night Live things or the Everyman Mondays or whatever it is, and we look back at like, and Paige is here, and there's a lot of people who have been here longer than me, but they look back at like 2000 or 2002 or whatever and how much we've grown from a living room into three services and into the Rock U on campus and into Provo. I mean, all kinds of things that God is doing. It's the revolution. If you guys don't know what the revolution is, I just like to tell you, it's this. We love God. We know God's love. We're excited about God. He loves us. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, we're like, oh man, God loves us so much. And we love him in response. And we're like, oh wow, we love God. And all of a sudden, he gives us the boundaries of the local church. You know what I mean? And so we're in here, we're loving Jesus. And then all of a sudden, we start loving one another. Right? And we're loving God's kids. And we all know Jesus. And we love God. And we're loving one another. And pretty soon, the Bible says in John, it says that as we love one another, we'll prove to the world that we are Christ's disciples. So the lost come in here and they go, oh man, the revolution is these crazy guys, they're loving Jesus, they're loving one another, and then they go, we want what they've got, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, we have compassion for the lost, and we tell them about Jesus, and people get saved, and it's the revolution. And that's what it is. And you look around all the time, it's like, oh man, you look at this church over there, and that church over there, and that church, and they're all doing it, they're all part of it. And we're part of the greatest revolution on earth, and that is God's church. And tonight, what we begin in the book of Acts is we take a look at the very beginning of that. I think so often as Christians, and I know myself, I can be like, you know what? I'd rather do anything than go to church on Saturday or Sunday morning or even on Wednesday night. And we take for granted how amazing it is that we get together and we pray and we sing a couple of acoustic songs and sometimes we take the Lord's Supper together and we hang out and we go out and we grab food together and laugh with one another and we're in small groups, but somehow or another we take for granted the power of it. The way that we have family relationships with it. And we think, well, it's just going to happen next Saturday anyway. And that's true. I'm guilty of it too. But you realize that when we look at the book of Acts, the book of Acts is the story of that church, of this church being made by the power of God. They didn't have church the way we know it. They didn't meet together and hang together and high-five together and play rock and roll together and love Jesus together and eat food together all the time like we do. It's the beginning of the revolution. I hope that excites you guys. It's like when we open up the book of Acts and we study, what we see is like, what's that stupid thing called? Like the tree, the family tree, the lineage, you know what I mean? That's what it's like looking at. It's like we're opening up this book, and so far, you know, for so long it was like, in my former book, Theophilus, blah, 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 and it was so boring. But now, in time, as the more and more I've read it and how God got my life over the years, I understand how amazing it is that we're actually looking at our history being made. It's amazing. So I want to pray. And as much as I can, I'm going to go through the things that the Holy Spirit taught me because, like I said, it's so much information. I'm not going to be able to do it. I'm going to give you guys bullet points, and hopefully God teaches you something. I trust that He will. Next week, come prepared, even more so having read Acts chapter 2. So let's just pray. We'll get into it. God, thanks for tonight. Lord, you know that I need you. You know, Lord, that out of most talks, God, this is one that I'm most intimidated by because, Jesus, there's so much I don't want people to miss. And at the same time, Lord, there's so much I am learning, and you've stretched me in the last couple of weeks, God, in ways that I haven't been stretched in reading your word, and I thank you for that. But I pray tonight, God, that you would speak through me. God, that you know that I've ran over this talk, but I want something even more fresh tonight from you so that we as your church, as your bride, your body, we can hear something different and grow in our love relationship with you. Thank you, God, that we're here. We love you. We commit this time to you. In your name, Jesus Christ. Amen. All right. So let me read the first 11 verses. Acts chapter 1, if you got your Bible, open it up. It says this, in my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles that he had chosen. After his suffering, he, Jesus, showed himself to those men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" Jesus said to them, "It is not for you to know the dates or the times the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the very ends of the earth." And after Jesus said this, he was taken up before their eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were all looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." We'll stop there. That's amazing. I mean, so much stuff. So I'll give you what I learned. The first thing is if you're anything like me, which most of you guys probably caught on to this little tidbit sooner, but for so long I thought that the author of the book of Acts was Paul. And a lot of you guys might think that. I sure did up until, honestly, I admit, until I started studying this. I just was like, Paul is the author, because as we read more and more into the book of Acts, we'll see how awesome Paul is and all the things that Paul did, that God did through Paul. And so it's kind of like the story of Paul, and it seems like Paul writes so many books of the Bible anyway, it's kind of a safe bet to say, you know, Paul wrote it. you know. But that's not true, okay? The author of this book is Luke, okay? The one who wrote the book of Acts is Luke. We know Luke, he wrote the Gospel of Luke. And here's the deal. Here's what's going on in the first verse. He says this, in my former book, Theophilus, that's a person, he says, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach. And here's the deal. In Luke chapter 1, okay, Luke wrote Luke and Luke wrote Acts. In Luke chapter 1, he addresses Theophilus, the same person that we read about in the book of Acts. Except he addresses him as, oh, excellent Theophilus, okay? So we know that Theophilus, he's not like, he's not a brother, okay? He's not on the level with Luke. He's not a Christian brother. What he is he's a Roman, and this is cool, he's a Roman official, okay? He's like a Roman governor. He's up in the higher ranks of the Roman law or the Roman, you know, government or something like that. And what's happening here is that Theophilus, in the book of Luke, the time that this book was written is like 62 A.D., okay? So it's like 30 years after Jesus Christ, he was crucified on the cross, he rose from the dead 3 days later, he spent 40 days, as we just read, with the apostles in resurrected bodily form, and he ascended into heaven, okay? This story is 30 years after that, 62 A.D. So by the time this book is being written, people have heard of Christianity. They've heard of this man Jesus. They've heard of the things. They've seen things. They've heard things. There's a murmuring that's going on in the Roman law, in the Roman world. There's things that people are going, well, who's this Jesus about? And what's going on? This guy, there's this Jewish guy walking around, and some say he was God, and other people are getting, you know, stoned and killed. What's happening here? And so in order to address the questions of Christianity, okay, Theophilus, he wants to know what's going on. He's a Roman government official. And so he asks Luke, what is this Christianity all about? And so Luke, he writes two books. The first book is the Gospel of Luke. And the Gospel of Luke, as you guys know, they're just like the other Gospels. There's some differences, but it's a great historical picture of Jesus Christ. Of Jesus Christ's life, that he was born, that he walked among men, that he claimed to be God, that people saw miracles, and he died, and people hung with him, and all these amazing things happened. And Luke writes this man who wants to know what Christianity is all about. He writes this incredible book called Luke, all about the life of Christ. He tells him all about the things that Jesus said. And right here in the first verse of Acts chapter 1, it's like a wink-wink to Theophilus, to this Roman official, because Luke says, in my former book, excellent Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach. And here's the wink wink. Theophilus wants to know what Christianity is about. It's like Luke is telling him, Jesus began to do and teach these things in the Gospel of Luke that I wrote you. But he continues to do these things in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. It's like he's telling Theophilus, Jesus is alive. You didn't kill him. He's not dead. I just wrote to you all the things that he began to do and to teach. And now I'm going to show you all the things that he continues to do and to teach. The book of Acts, so many call the Acts of the Apostles, okay? And that's right. But the more and more you study, the more and more you guys will study. If you read any commentaries, you hear anything, there's many, many theologians that all agree on the fact that it could be called the book of Acts, according to Jesus Christ, what he did and taught. And so I just think that's cool that in the very first verse, Luke's going, you know what? It's not about a list of rules. It's not about these philosophies. Christianity, Theophilus, is about a man who's living. And his name is Jesus Christ. In verse 2, he goes on, he says, until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men. This is awesome. After Christ's suffering, he showed himself to these men, the apostles, and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. And I think this is a pretty foundational point here, and I think we could skip over it. I know I did for years as I read this book, and it's this. The apostles, okay, the book of Acts, like I said, it's the beginning of the revolution. It's the beginning of the church. Jesus Christ has been crucified. He rose from the dead. He spent 40 days. He ascended into heaven, and he sends these guys out with a message. It's the beginning of the Christian church as we know it, okay? And so the apostles are handpicked by God. It says that they're chosen by Jesus Christ himself. You go, well, what's the point of that? Who cares? Well, here's why it's important for you guys and for me. Christianity isn't some sort of crazy religion that somebody heard about, of some other guy told him about, that some person told him he had a neighbor about, this so-called dude called Jesus. And I think so many of us think that. Well, it's just, nobody really saw it. And anybody who really saw it, they died anyway before any of this was written. I know, I thought that for a long time. But the apostles were handpicked by Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit. They are the only living links between Christ and the church. Do you see that? They walked with God. They spoke with God. They took naps near God. They prayed with God. They watched Him die. They saw Him rise, and they heard Him, Jesus, say, "Go. I've handpicked you." The foundation of our church was founded upon men that lived and walked and prayed and breathed with Jesus. Not some dude who went to school somewhere along the line. These men were picked by God. That's important. It should give us confidence. An apostle, what it means translated, an apostle means this. It's a messenger, okay, or an ambassador, or an envoy. Those words can all be changed interchangeably or whatever. It's an ambassador. An apostle is an ambassador who is sent with a message, okay, who carries with them the authority of the sender. I'll say it again. An apostle is an ambassador who's sent with a message and with them carries the authority of the sender. Jesus Christ shows up. He picks these men and He says, "I've got a message I need to give to you that you need to take to the world. And you have the authority. You've seen me. You've been with me." And that's what's amazing. It says that for 40 days, Jesus was there in resurrected bodily form, and He taught them things. These 12 chosen apostles, these future messengers, He taught them things about the kingdom of God. Okay? I want to skip down here to verse 6. I'm going to come back to verse 4 and 5. But that's what's going on, okay? So all these things are happening. Jesus picks these apostles, and in verse 6 it says that they spent 40 days with Jesus. Jesus taught them things about the kingdom of God. Verse 6, they have a question. Okay, they asked Jesus. So when they met together, they asked Him, "Lord, are You at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" Jesus said to them, "It's not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by His own authority." You know, I've learned so much, but I used to look at this part and go, man, these apostles, these guys are just dumb. Like, why do they not get it? What are they not understanding? What is their problem? Why are they asking such an obscure question? They just saw the resurrected living God. And here they're asking it, "Are you now going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" I used to think they were silly, that they were dumb. Like, they just didn't get it. Now, granted, there were times in the Bible that they were, but I kind of just let that bleed over into this section and go, well, these guys just don't get it. Here's the deal. The kingdom to Israel, what are they talking about? Just a brief history lesson. You guys should find this interesting. If not, I'm a nerd, but still. The Old Testament kingdom, that's what they're talking about, okay? The Old Testament kingdom looks like this. God picks a man, his name's Saul. Saul is governing the people of Israel, okay? The Old Testament people of Israel, God's chosen people. Saul, he tanks, he blows it. He sucks it up as a king, okay? So God handpicks a man named David. We know King David. We're familiar with him. He's the passionate one. He's the shepherd boy. He killed Goliath. He wrote songs. He wrote many of the Psalms. David, under David's reign, he was the best king, in other words. He was the greatest king. A man after God's own heart, okay? And then after David came his son Solomon. Solomon, you guys, some of you have heard me talk about him before. He was the wisest of all men. He asked God for wisdom, and so Solomon, he was the wisest of all men on earth, but in time, he fell astray. Under Solomon, Israel saw the greatest glory, okay? It thrived under Solomon, but eventually what happened is Solomon fell into adultery, and then he fell into idolatry. And the whole nation of the Old Testament Israelite people fell astray. They all went into idolatry. They all started tanking with God. So you have Saul, he tanked. God's like, let's get him out of there. Let's get David up there. Like, yay, yay, David, everything's rocking. David has a son, Solomon. Everything's great. Things are going wonderful. And he tanks and everybody starts to fall apart. All those Israelite people. And so in time, God goes, I've had it up to here. They're blowing it. They can't get their eyes on me. They don't know what's going on. And so the Babylonians come along and they just destroy the kingdom. It like splits in all these different parts, in like the two parts. And everything fell apart. And they were exiled. All these Israelites, all these people that were supposed to be governed by this amazing king, this guy after God's own heart, they were exiled and taken from their land in 586 BC. And then in time what happened is God said, I will draw you back. I will bring back the exiles. Okay? And they were. They came back. But ever since that time, okay, they were under like Gentile rule. They didn't have the former dominion. They didn't have their Israelite king. Okay? Even at this time, as the apostles are asking this question, they're under the rule of the Romans. And so they're sitting there and they go, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And let me give you a picture, okay, just for a second. You guys should write this down. It's in Micah 4:8. It's an Old Testament book. Micah 4:8. These guys are thinking about the Old Testament kingdom. They remember that there was a promise made in the law. The Jews knew it. These guys were Jewish men. They had studied the law. They'd studied the Old Testament. And this is one of the passages that they are referring to. Micah 4:8. And I'm going to read it to you. Close your eyes if you have a hard time keeping attention. But it says this. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as chief among the mountains. It will be raised above the hills and people will stream to it. Many nations will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways so that we may walk in his path. The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He, the Messiah, will judge between many people and will settle disputes for strong nations far and wide. Look at this picture. It's bad. It says, they will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. Everything is going to be at peace. Every man will sit under his own vine and under his own fig tree, and no one will make them afraid. For the Lord Almighty has spoken. All the nations may walk in the name of their God. We will walk in the name of our Lord, our God, forever and ever. In that day, declares the Lord, I will gather the lame. I will assemble the exiles and those I have brought to grief. I will make the lame a remnant, those driven away a strong nation. The Lord himself will rule over them in Mount Zion from that day and forever. As for you, O watchtower of the flock, O stronghold, the daughter of Zion, the former dominion will be restored to you. Kingship will come to the daughter of Jerusalem. These guys are not idiots. They're looking at Jesus. After hanging out with him in the resurrected bodily form, Jesus has been teaching them things about the kingdom of God for 40 days so that they can be sent out with a message and have that message straight. And they have one question. Jesus, is it now? Are we going to live in peace now? Is it time now? Do all these things fall apart now? Do you rule us now? And Jesus says, it's not for you to know those times. Here's what's cool. But he says, you'll have power. Verse 8, read this real quick. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the very ends of the earth. Up to verse 4, he says it again. Well, he says it prior to that. He says, on one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command. Don't leave Jerusalem. But wait here for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Jesus has taught these guys. He's picked them. They're chosen. He's trying to prepare them, teaching them the things of the kingdom of God so they can be sent out. And what he says is, right now you don't need to know the times or the dates set by my Father, but you do need power. Because I need to send you out to be my witnesses here in Samaria and to the very ends of the earth. Power in the Greek translation, and this means dynamite. Jesus says you need dynamite. You have an impossible message. It's the same message we have. So that's the challenge, guys. The message is this, and it's just as crazy today as it was then. Jesus said, you need to stay right here because you need to go out and be my witnesses. A witness is somebody who has seen something and testifies to it. Okay? That's what a witness means. So he goes, you need to be my witnesses and tell them that a Jew was God and that he loved us and that he took all the sin of the whole world and he placed it upon himself, and he died on the cross for our sins so that we can have salvation with him. These guys, the church hadn't started yet. It just begun. And God said, you need power to go. And so do we. It's the Great Commission. It's the Acts version of the Great Commission. Go out and make disciples of all nations. And Jesus says the Great Commission is to go and tell them. The great mandate is that we have to go until we reach the end of the earth. And guys, it began then, but it's still here today. So that should be the challenge for us is, oh, we have the Holy Spirit. We need to be sharing our faith, testifying, a witness of things that we've seen. It goes on, it says that they were looking intently into the sky as he was going. Suddenly two angels showed up and they said, Jesus is coming back the same way he left. That's the first 11 verses. Let me blaze through the next. So this incredible thing happened. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives. Okay, the apostles did. It's a Sabbath day's walk from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. I love this next verse. Josh will talk about it more next week, but it says, they all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with Jesus' brothers. Just think of that for a second. These guys had just hung with God, and they walk a day's walk, and they get to the room, and they pray together. How awesome it is. Just think about that for a second in our own lives. How cool is it that we get to pray with one another? Oh, I just love it. They're constantly, constantly in prayer. In those days, Peter stood up, okay, among the believers, and this is awesome, a group numbering only about 120. And he said, brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through the mouth of David concerning Judas. Judas, who served as a guide for those who arrested Jesus. He was one of our number and shared in this ministry. With the reward Judas got for his wickedness, he bought a field. There he fell headlong. His body burst open and all of his intestines spilled out. Everyone in Jerusalem heard about this, so they called the field in their language Alkadema, that is the field of blood. What Peter's talking about, and you guys probably know the story already, is Judas was one of the guys that hung with Jesus. He betrayed Jesus to the hands of the betrayer. He betrayed them for 30 pieces of silver. Judas felt guilty or convicted. He had remorse because he knew he'd betrayed an innocent man. He tries to take these 30 pieces of silver and return it to the people that he had betrayed Jesus to. And they said, we can't use this money. It's blood money. So they bought a field. Okay, Judas went to that field and he hung himself and his guts spilled out. Pretty amazing, scary thing to happen to your family. And so Peter said, it is written in the book of Psalms, and you can find this in 69:25. It says, may Judas's place be deserted, let there be no one to dwell in it. And again, in Psalm 109, verse 8, it says, may another take his place of leadership. Therefore, it is necessary to choose one of the men, and I like this, one of the men who have been with us the whole time the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us. For one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. So they proposed two men, Joseph called Barsabbas, also known as Justice, and Matthias. Then they prayed, Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which one of these two you have chosen to take over this apostolic ministry, the ministry that you have sent us with a message, with your authority, which Judas left to go where he belongs. So they cast lots, and the lots fell to Matthias. So he's added to the 11 apostles. Okay. There's lots of things I can talk about in the next few verses, but there's really only one main point. And it's an illustration, and I want you guys to picture this for a second. I heard this illustration as I was studying this stuff, and I thought it really applied well. And it's this picture. Imagine, if you will, a little boy, and he's hanging out with his dad, and they're going on a walk, okay? And this little boy, as he's walking, he almost like instinctively, he's just a young guy, he just instinctively kind of puts his hand up into the air, and the father grabs the little boy's hands, and they walk. There's a relationship there. The little boy, he trusts his dad. He loves his dad. The dad loves this little boy, and they're walking along, and things are fine. Things are just going the way, as right as rain, and everything's perfect. But then suddenly, this dad grabs this little boy, and he whips him up into his arms, and he holds on to him, and he kisses him, and he tells him how much he loves him. I love you. I can't believe you're my son. I can't believe that I get to be your dad. I love you so much. I love you. I love you. And this little boy's feelers in his mind's like, he's just experiencing. He's like, I can't believe that my daddy loves me this much. And just one second he was walking, and the next thing you know, this little boy's giggling and overjoyed. He's awed. He just can't believe that his dad loves him this much. His dad sets him back down, and their relationship's changed forever. Okay, that's what I think the first 11 verses of the first chapter of Acts are like. You have these apostles, these disciples, these men. They walked with Jesus for 3 years, and things were good. They'd learned things, they'd seen things, they'd heard things that they had never seen before. There was relationship there, there was trust there, but then all of a sudden, Jesus rises from the dead. And he appears to them for 40 days. And he teaches them things about the kingdom of God. And they see the resurrected Jesus, who just a few days prior to this was dead. And they're in a new kind of relationship. This is real. I can't believe how amazing my God is. He has beaten death. And I'm a part of it. And he loves me. The next verses, 12 through 26. Same illustration. There's a little boy. He just had this experience with his dad. Amazing. And he's walking along. And as he's walking with his dad, and he's holding his dad's hand, there's this crazy-eyed, like, wild man. This madman. He's scary, and the little boy's frightened. He's never seen somebody quite so shifty looking. And this man walks right up to the little boy, and he goes, "Hey, stupid! Do you think your mommy's going to take care of you now, stupid?" And this little boy, he has no idea what to do. He's terrified. He didn't see this one coming. And he looks up at his dad's face, where just moments ago he saw this picture of his dad that was smiling and gentle and loving, and suddenly he sees a very different face. The same face that I hope to show for my kids one day, or maybe you've seen in your own life, and that's the face of, "Do not touch my son." This boy looks at his dad's face, and the dad puts the little boy on the other side of him, and he looks at this madman and he says, "I think you better shut your mouth. You have no idea who you're talking to. I am this boy's father. You can leave." And the man leaves. And the little boy sees his dad, and all at once he realizes, my dad is loving and powerful. Loving and in control. And I think of these apostles. Do you have any idea how scared they must have been too? That one of the men they hung with for 3 years, right in their own midst, one of the guys they laughed with, hung out with, talked with, had seen the same things they've seen with, suddenly betrays Jesus and then kills himself? They were probably terrified. Lots of you guys have had things like that happen in your life. You weren't ready for that. You're never ready for that. And these men, all of a sudden, are going, did God know that was going to happen? Is this supposed to happen? What about Judas? What about Judas? What do we do about Judas? And right then, Peter stands up and he says, brothers, it had to be fulfilled. The Holy Spirit spoke of it long ago. God is in control. This is nothing new. There's no surprise here. We're scared, yes, but God knows exactly what's happening. And I think the challenge for us is we have seen that face of God. If you're here tonight, most of you have seen that face of God that says, I love you, I died for you, there's salvation for you, I'm going to give you my spirit, you're going to be in a family, you're going to change the world through me, I love you, I love you. But many times when the world or our life or our circumstances calls our God a little girl, we don't know what to do. And we're scared. And everything seems to be pointing that way anyway. And so our challenge is to go, are we as men and women of this revolution that we continue on in the book of Acts, go, God loves me and he's powerful. He knows exactly what is going on. In the circumstances that suck, that blindside us, that make us feel scared and frightened, and our friendships and relationships and everything that makes us tick seems to be going the wrong way. We need to be those that go, wait, The Holy Spirit spoke of this long ago. He's in charge. He knows what's happening. Guys, be praying that you learn from this book. It's amazing what God wants to teach us in this. Be praying for Josh, because he's got 47 verses to go over next week. And he needs your prayer this week to teach and to grow and to learn. I'm so thankful that this is what we get to do, is look at our history and see the amazing things that God did. So let's pray. We'll get into breakoff groups. Breakoff leaders, I don't have any questions tonight, so just kind of wing it through the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus, thank you that we do have your power. Thank you, God, that we do have your Spirit. That might sound funny, but it is true. And we love you for it. Thank you, God, that we get to study the beginning of this beautiful church. Lord, that we are living legacies of what began so long ago. And I pray, God, that for each one of us, we would understand deeply the things you want us to teach and to learn. God, I pray for our breakoff groups tonight, that you would unite us, that we would build family relationships and identity with one another. God, that it's such a perfect time to build unity, to love one another, to fight with one another. We pray, God, that we would take the next level in our breakoff groups seriously, God. We are your revolution on earth through your power. Help us even tonight to break down walls, God, and become family. We love you, Jesus. We thank you for dying on the cross, raising from the dead, and starting your church. Thank you that you're going to come back again. We love you, Jesus. We say these things in your name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, real quick.